And Adam
knew
Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. I have entitled this evening's talk, as you'll see by our charts on the right, First Things. Now, we've had quite a number of first things before this. We've had in the first and second chapter, of course, the beginning of all things, which was first. And then we came to the first man, and then the first woman, Eve. And then we dealt with the first marriage, Adam and Eve. And then we came to the way that the devil came in and tempted Eve first, and then Adam took of the fruit, and he did eat, and that was the first sin. And I noticed quite a number of these first things, and I've got a few of them marked down here on this chart. First things. Tonight we're going to deal with the first family, Adam and Eve, and their sons, Cain and Abel. And we find Eve being the first mother, and Cain being the first born, the eldest son of this family. And then there were the first brothers. These brothers are mentioned, and we've not had brothers before. And then we come to the first murder, and the first death. We might have added to this the first offering and the first sacrifice. We might also have added to this the first division among brethren. And that would be something, wouldn't it? Never thought it started right back in Eden, did you? Well, it did. And so you see, you've got first things in the beginning. Although we've got these first things, I feel tonight that we need to learn something about the name of the Lord that's mentioned here. Because you find in the fourth chapter that the title of God is changed, and we get Lord. Now, I've dealt with this before, but I felt how necessary it was that we dealt with it again as we started tonight, because we can now give a full summary on the titles of the Lord, and I've entitled this Lessons of the Lord to Learn. In the first chapter, and down to the third verse of the second chapter, if you look back, you'll find God mentioned only. We only have the name of God mentioned there. God said, Let there be light. God called the light day. God made the firmament. God called the firmament heaven. And so on. We get the name of God mentioned, and God blessed them, and God said this, and God said that. Right down, and on the seventh day, God ended his work. And then the third verse of the second chapter, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. This, of course, brought out the name of God, which is Elohim, and it brings out his powerfulness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All power belongeth unto God,
And he created all things. And it was by his power that he created them. And so we see his powerful there. And then we find that God said, he looked upon everything and it was good. Well, therefore, that which is good is holy. That's where God is concerned. And everything God made was holy. And so we find that God in the first chapter down to the third verse, and you remember me saying that perhaps the division of the chapters were wrong here. Perhaps we ought to have had those three verses in the first chapter. Because you see, the fourth verse starts, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth, and we're still in that in the study of the fourth chapter. So we get, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. When they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So now we come to Jehovah Elohim, Lord God. And so right down through this chapter, the second chapter, and all the way down through the third chapter, if you note, you don't find the name God mentioned alone, except when Satan uses the word God. He could not use the word Lord God, because if he used the word Lord God, the Lord God means loving kindness and mercifulness. There's no loving kindness and mercifulness. He doesn't know it. Therefore, he couldn't say Lord God. He only could say God, because he only knows God as the all-powerful one. And he had met God in his great judgment when the catastrophe of the earth took place, when he lost his seat, when he was thrust out of heaven. And when the great catastrophe came, and then darkness came over all this scene. And so we find here that the Lord God is mentioned. And we can mention several things. The Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Seventh verse of the second chapter. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. The Lord God planted. Well, you can go through, and let's go right down to the third chapter. The Lord God said unto the serpent, the 14th verse. And so we get the Lord God right down in the 22nd verse, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And then the 23rd verse, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Here we find his loving kindness and his mercifulness. His loving kindness, let's think of it a moment. Adam, where art thou? And I believe that was said in all tenderness. And in all love, when Adam was trying to cover himself with leaves, trying to shut himself away from God, God calls him and he's merciful, and he calls him and he says, Adam, where art thou? As if, oh, I love you, Adam. I made you, and now where are you? He knew where he was, but he wanted Adam to know that he requested him in his presence. And that, I think, is tremendous. The loving kindness that we find, and so many things we could list, but we haven't got time. One we ought to mention, the loving kindness of God when he took away those leaves of man's making for their covering and covered them with skins. That was a loving act. The very act, we'll refer to it presently when we talk about Abel's sacrifice, but the very act of the making, coats of skin, meant that blood was shed. Meant that death took place, meant that they were covered with the righteousness of God, because everything God did was right. And so that was his wonderful love. Then his mercy. Well, the Lord God showed his mercy to the sinners when he cursed Satan. That was, he did it in front of them, as I was telling you last week. And also the Lord God showed mercy by keeping them away from the tree of life. You remember we referred to that last week. They were kept away from the tree of life, and that was merciful, because if in their sins now they had fallen, if they had gone and eaten of the tree of life, the result would they would have lived forever, and they would have lived forever with a curse upon them. They would have lived forever in the state of misery, because sin brings misery, and that was what God in his great mercy kept them from. So we find the Lord God mentioned right down through to the end of the third chapter. Now even God's name is out, because you're going to read now through this chapter. When I didn't read the Lord God once, I read the Lord in the first verse and in the third verse. And I read the Lord in the sixth verse
And we find it going on in the 9th verse. And so you go on right down through the chapter, and we go on with the Lord. And then we shall come to God again, and it'll be right when God's name is mentioned, but now it's Lord. What does Lord mean? Well, Lord, of course, is now mentioned. And wherever the Lord's name is mentioned, it refers to salvation. Now, you think of that text. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. And when the thief was on the cross, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Not God, remember me. Not Lord God, remember me. It was just Lord, remember me. And you'll find when the apostle was on the road to Damascus, what happened? The light shone, and he was struck down. And suddenly he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was the God of all grace, the God of salvation that he had met. And this is the wonder of it. And now he comes to Abel, and he comes to Cain, and he comes, of course, to the parents. But he comes now in the character of Lord. And there is a tremendous thought here when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is come to save. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's as Lord. Oh, that we might get hold of the lessons of the Lord to learn. We shall be dealing with it now as we go on through this chapter. And so, remember this, that when we speak of Lord, he's still God. When we speak of Lord God, he's still God. And there is God. Don't forget, too, that as we speak of God, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And when we speak of the Lord God, it's the same. And when we speak of Lord, it's the same. But here, the character in which he presents himself. And that is what we need to get hold of. And so we find that our God is powerful. He is holy. He's loving. He's merciful. He's gracious. And he's willing to save. And that's a tremendous truth. He makes you feel like saying, Hallelujah, because the Lord has entered our hearts. And we know him as Savior. Well, now let's go on to the next point. This is the expectation of Eve to note. Now we find as we start our chapter, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now I want you to just specially listen to this. I have gotten a man from the Lord, we have got in our King James's version. I respect that very highly. I respect the King James's version very highly. I use none other. I use all the others to help me with the translation simply because I believe these men that were shut away for many, many years when they translated the King James version, they had the highest regard for their manuscripts. And although today we may have fresh manuscripts that have been found, nevertheless, the King James's version is very, very accurate. And many of us love it very dearly. And so therefore I'm not saying that there is anything wrong in this statement, I have gotten a man from the Lord. But, you see, the force of it is this. I have got a man. The Lord, it might be. I have got a man. The Lord. Because, you see, she thought that the birth of Cain was going to crash the head of Satan. You see, Satan, we got it in the 15th verse, didn't we, of the previous chapter, when it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. Why haven't I got a man, the Lord, to bruise the head of Satan? She thought that she'd got the man. She'd got even Jehovah. She'd got and given birth to this. She had no more idea, I believe, in this very thought. So she had the tremendous expectation of the one who was born on this day. We well know that her expectation was dashed to the ground. that Eve was thrilled. She thought that she'd given birth to the Lord, even Jehovah. But it was not so. We well know that her very son was to be, as it were, the son or the seed of the Antichrist. He was Cain. He was going to go the way of the world. And when Jude wants to mention about the way Christians sometimes walk and the people of the world sometimes walk, he says, and they walk in the way of Cain. And when it says that, it really means that he's going on the way of Satan and the path of Satan. And so you see, she's disappointed. Her expectation was raised, but it fell to the ground. But it didn't take many, many years, or did it? Yes, millenniums, thousands of years from here. About 3,000 years, down through the ages, until shepherds were on the hill. And then the shepherds heard the voice coming from the heavenly hosts. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. Do you get that again? The Lord. Salvation and grace is for you, because Jesus has come, and he's going to crash the head of Satan. He's going to win victory, as we've already had in a previous Bible hour. And now then, I want to bring out a thought here. You'll notice on the top of the notes, I've got gathering gems in Genesis. And the Spirit of God leads sometimes for us to realize that when Eve thought that she had got a man, the Lord, she had a tremendous expectation. And God would have to say to her in the words of Scripture, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. It isn't my way that the Savior should come yet, but you expected it would be, but no, it's not so. And then, you see, I thought that many times expectations are given to people, and it is not right. And, you know, so often you find that the subject of healing comes up, and I want just to mention this for a moment here, because so many people are, I think, wrongly deal with healing. There are tremendous miracles done, and I believe in divine healing. I couldn't doubt it. I know it's true. But I think we've got to be very, very careful indeed, because the Scripture, let's just turn to it a moment, in Luke, the 30th chapter. No, not the 30th chapter of Luke, there's no 30 chapters there. The 5th chapter of Luke and the 30th verse. 5th chapter of Luke and the 30th verse. I just want to read this because it mentions something that I want in this point. But there scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, get that, but they that are sick. So there is a physician, and God raises up physicians, he raises up surgeons, and he raises up these men that they can be used of God. So I'm going to tell you this, that God can heal divinely. I'm not doubting it. God can heal surgically. God can heal medically, and God cannot heal at all. Get that? So when I go and I pray with somebody that's sick, I always have to say, according to thy will. Because it may be God's will that he's going to divinely do something to them, and I can give you numbers of points when of cases when I've been, and others that I know have been, and there we've prayed with these dear people. And the result is that the doctor's come and says, what I thought you had, it's gone, or something. Something really rather miraculous has happened. We know very well that God has done it himself. And I don't doubt that for one moment. But I want us to be careful not to put the expectation. And I think these faith healers, I'm terribly nervous of them. Because they come and make parade this healing out of all its context. And they give expectation where they should not give expectation. And how many tragedies we've seen in our life of men who pose to be sent of God
It reminds me of the man, you know, who preached. And I remember the day very well because it was the 2nd of September 1939, before Chamberlain at 11 o'clock on the Sunday morning declared war. Did you know this man was preaching on the Saturday night to a large congregation of Christians? He said he'd come from the presence of God with this message. He says, God gave me this message. And he says, I've got something to give you great expectation. He says, now, he says, I'm going to speak from the time that Abraham interceded in the 18th chapter of Genesis. You needn't look for it. He interceded for Sodom. And as he interceded for Sodom, he prayed that there might be, if there were 50 righteous, God, would you spare it? And God said, yes, I will. 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Oh, yes, he says, I'll spare it. This man says, I've been in the presence of God today. And he says, I know there are more than 10 righteous in London. And a bomb, not one bomb, will ever fall on London. This is what this great preacher said. Now, that gave expectation to some Christians, and they said, well, if he's come from God, we're going to be all right. It was not so. It was blasted from end to end, as you know. I don't think it's right for us. And I think Eve was wrong when she expected that this was going to be the Lord, or even Jehovah. And I think many people can be wrong. So let's just be very careful. We heard on Sunday night of the miraculous way in which God is working in the eastern countries. And I believe that is the divine hand of God. But let's not parade and make capital out of this. Otherwise, we shall bring expectation where I think it shouldn't be. And that exhortation I say tonight is this. Well, the reason why I say that is because it is very possible that we may have, that the Lord wants us home to be with himself. And he's not going to heal you. He's not going to either give skill to the medicals, the doctors to heal you. He just wants you home to be with himself. He may just leave you here for a time. Do you know that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and no divine healer ever altered that? Nor did any doctor alter it. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now here's a little point and a little gem I think might help some. And so now we go on to our next point, and that is the character of Cain to study. I should put study there. Following in his father's footsteps. Now then, we'll go on reading in our chapter in Genesis, and we'll find, and she again bare Abel, second verse, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain took after his father, and he was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first things of the flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering. Now then, the character of Cain. I think we can see God's wonderful mercy in dealing with Cain. The Lord is dealing with Cain, and he is full of love, and he's full of salvation, and he's full of grace. And note this, that he followed in his father's footsteps, and his father knew very well that tilling the ground was tilling the accursed thing. Why? Because we've already read that God cursed the ground, and as soon as he perhaps would go and make one part of the garden or the field or wherever he was working good, it wasn't long before the thorns had come up and the thistles. And he knew that it was what even the sweat of his brow that he had to work hard to keep the ground. And you notice that he wasn't afraid of work, Cain. He must have been a hard worker, perhaps quite as hard as Abel. But Abel, of course, he looked after the sheep, and I'll come to that in a moment. I wanted to mention two points here. He was not an atheist, and he was not an infidel. And so some atheists and infidels are worse than Cain. Because what is an atheist? He's one who denies the existence of God. Well, Cain didn't, did he? Cain didn't deny the existence of God. Oh, not at all. He brought an offering unto the Lord, and it was the offering of fruit, and what was the harvest from the ground he brought. Neither was he an infidel. What's an infidel? An infidel is one who rejects the revelation of God.
he will not believe the Bible. He will not believe that it was God's revelation. And so we call these an agnostic or an infidel. Now then, he was neither that, because he brought an offering unto the Lord. You see, he brought something that his own hands had done, and he brought it unto the Lord. And we notice too that he must have brought it to an altar. Now on my chart here, we've got two altars. And I don't believe that the one who composed this, which was a brother in Switzerland, I don't think really that is quite right. It isn't like I see it. I can see, and I do believe, that fire came down and consumed the lamb. I don't think there's any doubt about that, because whenever God wanted an offering offered, the fire came down to consume it. You remember Gideon, when he put those things on the rock, the oil and the bread and so forth, it was consumed by fire. I don't think there's any doubt that Abel's sacrifice was consumed by fire. But here was Cain's sacrifice. Do you know where I believe the altar was? I believe the altar was just outside the garden, and I believe it was just by the cherubims, and because that the cherubim before, do you remember I told you at the end of our last meeting that the cherubim was depicting the presence of God? And I wonder here whether they came and they went near to this place and saw the flaming sword and they saw the cherubims, and there was the altar laid. And then Cain comes and he has worked hard for his offering. There's no doubt about it. He may have worked harder than Abel, we don't know, but he worked hard and he had to wait long, perhaps, for the best fruit, and I believe Cain would have brought it. But there was one thing about Cain, and that was, which is the crux of the whole thing, but he was wroth with God. Now then, that is it. You read the fifth verse. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, do you know, this, I believe, is a thing that we should take note of. You see, years ago, when I was a very small boy, I one day went up into my mother's bedroom, and my mother had a weakness for furs. And there she had just had these furs sent to a farrier, and they'd steamed them or done something to them. And there they were, beautifully looking all over her bed. There these were these lovely furs laid out. And of course, a little boy likes stroking furs. Wasn't just the right thing to do with dirty hands and everything else. So I go up, you see, and I stroke the furs. And my mother comes in and sees me there making a thorough mess of all these furs. She had righteous indignation, and I felt it, I can tell you. Nevertheless, it was righteous indignation. That is not what this is. Here is a man that was wroth with God, the very creator. This was terrible. The thought of Cain and his whole character was that which would defy God. I've given you this. If you don't want it, I don't care. And he was wroth with God. And that's a dreadful thing. A dreadful thing to be wroth with God. Do you know, I hear sometimes people blaming God, and I tremble when I hear them blaming God. They can damn themselves by blaming God. A person can perhaps not have the Spirit of God striving with them, because they won't get converted unless they do, if they blame God. It's a terrible thing. And we've got to be very conscious of the way we speak about God. Well, now let's go on to our next thought, and that is the action of Abel to see. Abel is altogether different. Cain is a picture of a man of the world who tries his own efforts to get into the presence of God, and he will never get there. And when he can't get there, what will happen? There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it'll be gnashing of teeth throughout all eternity by those who have not got there. Oh, how they'll gnash their teeth. And who will they gnash their teeth to? God. But they'll do it throughout all eternity. And it's a dreadful thing to do. But here we find that it's just as if we were in the darkness, and now we come to a character in the light. He listened to his parents. This is important. As I thought of this and put this down here on this chart, he listened to his parents. I thought, if only our youngsters would
Listen to their parents today. If the parents only would guide their children rightly, they wouldn't have so many heartbreaks. Oh, how necessary it is for us to bring up our children. And to you with young children, I speak and appeal with you. Oh, get your children to respect you. And then you'll find that you won't lose them. You'll find that they'll be with you all the way. I can thank God, and it's nothing to do with me whatsoever. I believe it's something, it's only to do with the prayers of my wife and I, that we pray earnestly for our children. And we prayed for them before they were born, we prayed for them. And today they are serving the Lord, and I do trust that they may go on doing so. He listened to his parents. What did he hear? And I believe he heard this story. I believe his parents often said this to Cain and Abel. Now, do you remember that we were in the our most wonderful place? There was no weeds, there were no thorns, and there were no thistles. We were in the garden of beauty. We were in the very presence of God, and we even walked with God. Don't you think that these parents would have said this to the children? And how often the children like the story told over and over again, don't they? You'd say, oh, Dad, do tell me that again. And you have the same story night after night, night after night. That was with my children. They always seem to like the same story. And I think Cain and Abel might have done the same. One day he says, do you know, we did what God told us not to do, and the result of it we've got today. But do you know, God was merciful to us. God was loving to us. Oh, the Lord God came, and do you know, he killed two lambs, or whatever the animals were, not told. And he made these very coats that we're wearing. Oh, yes. And you know, God seemed to tell us then that the only way we can be covered and come into his presence is through the blood and through the death of an animal. And Cain would listen. And perhaps he would rebel against his parents. He may have followed in his father's profession. But no, he wouldn't follow his father's teaching. But Abel did. And the result is that Abel believed God. That's a wonderful thing. It says that, of course, in the 11th chapter, we had it on Sunday night, and I didn't want to talk too much about it on Sunday night to take away from it tonight, but in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we read the third verse, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. Oh, yes. This is the truth of salvation. And Abel realized this. God had given Adam and Eve an exhibition of sacrifice. And Abel realized that this was the only way to please God. And so he brings his offering and he lays it on the altar. And I believe Cain sees, and I'm pretty sure of this, and many other writers are sure of it too, that the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. And the sacrifice was the very best that he could find. He must have looked up and down that flock. And he must have found one that was a fat animal. An animal, because wherever fat is mentioned, it speaks of the excellency of Christ. Whenever you find the typical meaning of fat in Scripture, it always speaks of the most excellency of Christ. And so he gave to God the richest and the best. And you notice that it mentions there, in that verse which we read, and the fat thereof. You read in verse 4, and Abel, he also brought the firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof. And that is the very, very best. And I don't know whether God didn't tell them, because the animals were not used for eating in those days. You couldn't have had a nice steak in those days, not at all. Would have only fed on vegetables and fruit until after the flood. We'll come to that later. And here we find that the animals were used, the shepherd looked after the sheep, perhaps only for sacrifices and clothing. Because they would have gone on being clothed, and they would have more than likely, the fashion was certainly, God had set the fashion, and the fashion was coats of skin. And so we find that here there was an offering made, and that was of the lamb, and also the garments were made from the animals. And that was Abel's work. And so we find the wonderful truth of this.
And so if you want real faith, it has to be found in what God has said. You see, Abel had faith in what God had said to Adam and Eve. This is a point I want to get over to you. You see, if you believe what God says and don't believe your notions of getting to God, like Cain, the result is going to be you're going to be blessed. How can I illustrate this? I think the best illustration is one that I was speaking to our brother Willie Mullen about when I was over here, and he said he had a very well-to-do lady in his little room after the meeting. Remember how often he stood here and directed people into that little room? He's got a room similar to that just beside his platform in Lurgan. And he says one night he was in there, he had dealt with a man who had come to Christ and he was gloriously saved. And as he was just leaving the room, this lady, the very smart lady, came in. And she said to him, I'm a Roman Catholic and I want to question you about your faith. And so Willie said, all right, carry on, say what you like. But he says, she said to him, you seem to think that only faith in Christ gets people to heaven in the end. He says, yes, he says, I do. Only faith in Christ will get you to heaven in the end. How do you get to heaven? How do you think you're going to get to heaven? Says Willie to this lady. Oh, she said, it's quite simple, she says. I can use the Virgin Mary. I can use the saints. I can use prayers. I can use penance. And so he listened to this. And then he said to her, do you ever pray to Peter? She says, yes, he says. I often pray to Peter. Well, he says, when you pray to Peter tonight, will you tell him that he doesn't know what he's saying? Because it's recorded in Acts 4:12, which our brother, by the Spirit of God, without a doubt, mentioned in his prayer tonight, came to my mind immediately he mentioned it. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What is that? That is the revelation of God. And Peter got it from God. And God said to Peter, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But Jesus, the Lord, he is the only one. And so he says, you ever pray to the Lord Jesus? Yes, she says. Well, she said, you'll have to say to the Lord that he did record something wrong in his word. And then he turned to a well-known verse that each one of you know, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here Peter says, he says that there's no salvation in any other. And the Lord Jesus himself says, you can't come unto the Father but by the Lord. She was convicted. It wasn't very long before she was on her knees accepting Christ as Savior. Believing what? What Abel did. Believing exactly what Abel did. That the only way to God was by means of sacrifice, death, and blood. And that is the principle for the one who was accepted right back in the days of the first family. And now let's go to the justness of Jehovah, which we're going to behold now. He comes and he speaks to Cain. Now I think this is tremendously gracious because he knew that Cain was going to kill Abel. And now we find him saying this to him in the sixth verse. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Ah, yes. Why is this? Well, he goes on, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Now we've got to think about this for a moment. What does that word accepted mean? I'll tell you. It means have the excellence. That's what it means. Have the excellence. And if you're making a note, you better put that down because that's exactly the interpretation of this word. If thou doest well, thou shalt not, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be, oh, shalt thou not have the excellence? What is the excellence? The excellence is, for the firstborn of every family, the excellence was rulership. And the excellence was also the dignity of priesthood.
Now, every firstborn, before the priesthood of the Levi priesthood came in, the firstborn was the priest of the house. And he was also the ruler of the house, the firstborn. Now then, we've got the excellency of power he had in his rulership, the excellency of dignity in his priesthood. And he said, as he looked at Abel, because Abel's sacrifice, you see, he was doing the work of a priest, both of them were. And Abel comes, and his is accepted. The fire has come down and consumed his. But no fire came near to consume the other. And so he thought, by that, I'm sure, look, I'm not going to be accepted. I shall lose the excellence. Turn to the 49th of Genesis. This will help you. Here we have Jacob sitting on the side of his bed. There he is leaning on his staff. Jacob there leaning on his staff, it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. And I quoted that from Hebrews 11. But in Genesis 49, you read this. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Listen to this one. Reuben, thou art the firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity. See that? And the excellency of power. They are the two excellencies. The excellency of dignity is the priesthood. The excellency of power is the rulership. But he says to Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Do you get that? Here is the old man of the 12. And in many writings, he was referred to as the old man. Now then, I'm going to tell you something. Since you've been born again, you have known that you've got an old man within you. And the old man will not excel, I'll tell you that. As Reuben, the old man, did not excel, your old man will not excel, ever excel. Your old man will not excel. And so, Reuben, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. We shall need to get hold of this truth when we come to our last point in a moment or two. You see, here is the justness of Jehovah. Because we see here him speaking, and he's speaking in relation to the position that Cain would have if he did that which was right. Now then, there is another point here. And this is an argumentative point, because many, even the Scofield Bible says that it was a sin offering lying at the door, and I'm going to differ with them. During Easter, we had Dr. Shepherd and our other brother Stoddart staying with us. And one night, we were talking about Genesis, and he says, do you know, he says, more and more I feel that the interpretation of sin offering that Cain could have taken and could have offered, and it would have been accepted, doesn't seem to line up with Scripture in its interpretation. And I said, I'm glad you said that, because I've been thinking the same thing. For many weeks, I've been thinking the same thing. I've got various commentaries. I've got about 10 commentaries on Genesis. And I could say about 50-50. Half say it was the sin offering lying at the door, which you gospel preachers have used many times in preaching the gospel. And the other say what I'm now going to give the interpretation as I feel it should be. You see, this is the point. There's one thing that we can write over the old man. Now get this. Thou shalt not excel. Now then, the only way that you can excel, or you can blot out the old man, is by the cross. That's the only way the old man can be blotted out. Now then, Cain, he was the eldest son. And these two things, the priesthood and the rulership, were really his, by God's ordaining. But if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. It's just like this. If thou doest not well, sin is crouching at the door. Now, this is it. You see, sin is crouching at the door. The power of the enemy is there. And if you will not do well, he'll take over you and you will do something dreadful. And he did murder. And he would not do that which was right. And what happened? Sin came right into Cain and possessed him, and he murdered his brother. Now, I think this is the most important thing for us to see, that sin was crouching at the door. And you know, sin is crouching at every door of every saved person here. I'll tell you that. Beware of this, my friends. You may not realize the power of the enemy. I'll tell you that he's very strong, and I know something about it. Whenever you try to live in communion with the Lord, do you know sin is crouching at the door, and if he can get one weakness, he's in. And the old man is showing itself just as quick as that. And so you can see it right down through the ages. Yes, as we come to our last point, the manifestation of the murder. We're going to underline this. And I want to show you exactly this truth in ending tonight. Let's turn to Galatians tonight. I want to do this quickly. Galatians, the 5th chapter, 19th verse. Now the works of the flesh, these are the works of the old man. These are the works of the old man. That is Cain within us, if you like. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. What's this? Murders. This is it. This is the works of the flesh. The flesh is the old man. Reuben, thou shalt not excel. The old man will never excel. And let us get this, because if only we realize this, we will have more and more chance of feeding the new man, or feeding that which is in us, which is the new life which Christ has given to us. And here, you see, we find the works of the flesh. And you see, I put here the old man. Cain's works were evil, and all the works of the old man is evil. See, you tell a lie, it's your old man acting. It's not your new man. It's not that which is implanted in you, which is eternal life. Because that which is born in you cannot sin. Your new nature cannot sin. So therefore, the old man comes out. And so David, what happened to David? David, he lusted after a woman, Bathsheba. And what did he do? The old man, sin was crouching at his door. And he tempts. And Satan tempts in this way. And what happened? Sin got in. And what did he do? He had a Uriah slain at the battlefront. And he tried to cover it up. We'll come to that next week. But I'm going to say this. It was the old man. And you're going to say that David committed that murder and he's going to be in heaven? He is going to be in heaven. Of course he's going to be in heaven. He was the man after God's own heart. But he let the old man take control of him one day. And the old man did. But he had a new life, I'll tell you. And we know that David had a new life. But I'm going to tell you this, that murder can take place just like this. When the flesh breaks out. And just in a moment of violent temper. When the old man breaks out. And somebody's life is taken. I'll tell you just now about my mother and my friend, the Furs. Well, she gave me such a clout that I went over and hit my head against the dressing table. And you know, like a boy, because I thought, well, that was a mean thing to do. I'll make out that I'm dead. So I just laid down by the dressing table and I didn't move at all. And my mother came over to me as quickly as possible, picked me up in her arms, and she put her arms around me. Oh, my son, what have I done? What have I done? She thought she'd killed me. It was a moment. It was a moment that she just got so infuriated with me. She didn't kill me, as you know. But I'm going to tell you this, that it's the old nature that can break out. And we are going to realize this. I don't know whether you experience it. Perhaps you live a most blessed life and the Spirit of God is always dwelling within you. And there's never any breaking out of the old man. If so, praise God, I'm looking at a lot of saints. And I'm going to tell you this, that this is the whole point. You see, we ought really to turn to this next scripture. And here is our just time running away so quickly.
But we'll turn to the first epistle of John a moment. There you'll see in the third chapter a point that we must get over about this. He that committeth, 8th verse of the third chapter, he that committeth sin is of the devil. That's right, we're true. But let's get that word committeth right. That means he that sins continuously. This is what it means. He that sins continuously is of the devil. That's it. You as Christians do not sin continuously. It breaks out occasionally. But you know that you've got a new life. Therefore, you do not sin continuously. If you do sin continuously, you're of the devil. That's what it means here. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not continually sin. That's what it means. Does not continually sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And that is because, you see, that which is born of God in you cannot sin. That new man cannot sin. The old man, when he's still in you, the two natures are in you, that can sin. And so we go down to the 12th verse. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew ye him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now you get the world, and you get the flesh, and you get the devil there. The flesh is the temper that you see in Cain slaying his brother. The devil is there, and you also see the world there. And I'm going to tell you what makes the old man break out in you is either the world or the flesh, the lust of the flesh, or the devil. And these three are against you as Christians. These three. The world, the flesh, and the devil are against you, and they're all the time trying to get you to dishonor God. They're doing everything they can through the power of Satan to upset you. And sometimes the old man breaks out. The old man, when he breaks out, he can go as far as murder. Oh, you say, go on with your reading. Well, I will. 15th verse. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. I see. Do you ever hate your brother? Yes, you say, I have done. I've hated the very sight of him. Well, now, you're a murderer. That's what it says. But your old man hates your brother because the new man can't. Your new man can't hate that which is born in you when you were converted. That can't hate your brother. Well, some people say no murderer would ever be saved, and this is the scripture they give. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Get this. When you, the old man, breaks out and you tell a lie, I'll tell you this, that eternal life is not abiding in you. Your new man is obliterated by the action of your old. Now get this. You see, when eternal life is abiding in you, you are living in the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. That's when the new man is active. And if you abide in him, you'll never murder. You'll never tell a lie. You'll never sin. You'll never do anything if you all the time abide in him. Now, if you get hold of that, abide in him. Why did the Lord in the 15th of John say, abide in me, abide in me? Why? Because he knew what it really meant. Abiding in him. And abiding in him means that the new nature is acting all the time. And the old nature is not coming up. If you abide not in him, then the old man will show itself. The flesh will show itself. And all that catalogue of things that I showed you a few moments ago will come from you. And so we have seen tonight, as we have gone through our subject tonight, let's just quickly glance through it as we go through these first things that led, what to? The lessons of the Lord. He is the merciful one, and he is full of salvation and grace, and would even speak to Cain and try and get him not to disobey, because sin was crouching at the door to get the old wrath out of him, the old man out of him, and the old man in him slew Satan. You remember I mentioned about the thought of healing.
Then in the character of Cain, how this was the point. He was wroth with God. Oh, we need to get hold of that. And Abel, and how he brought the very best for God. Cain, the old nature, the old man. Abel, the new man. That's it. And then we come to the justness of Jehovah. And he tries to appeal. He's so just. He tries to appeal that the excellency of power and the excellency of dignity shall not be obliterated from Cain. That he will not fall. But he did, and he murdered his brother. And finally, the thought of this murder. It was the work of the flesh. And if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. It's the action of the flesh. Whether it's big or whether it's small, it's the action of the flesh. What we want to do is to abide in the Lord. The Holy Spirit then will be just the uppermost, enabling the new man to shine forth. And the only way you can get it is by faith. Believing all that God has said and trusting. So my closing words to you tonight is these. If Christ is abiding in you, then you will not kill anybody, no. You will not do anything which is dishonoring to the Lord. No. So may I say, abide in him.